So we're going to look today at the second part of this series, Uncomfortable. Last week we kind of looked at how the interaction, you know, sometimes when you get in a pile of people, you know, you're going to have some uncomfortable situations. And learning how to deal with those is very important. And, you know, I think it's also good as a parent, you know, we need to allow our kids to go through some uncomfortable situations. You know, that's how they learn to grow and they can learn how to deal with things on their own instead of having, you know, a parent to come in and bail them out. Amen? How many know that there comes a time when they need to, you know, deal with their own stuff every now and then? Amen? So today we're going to talk about something a little weirder. We've kind of touched on this earlier in the year, but how do you guys feel about public executions? You know, I think that's a good question, isn't it? How do you feel about a public execution? We're going to have one later on. No. I'm sure everybody has an opinion. You know, some might feel that it's a deterrent for future crime, while others would probably consider it somewhat barbaric and torture. Either way, like I mentioned, it'd be kind of something difficult to discuss, you know, with people from time to time. You know, eventually, you know, even over dinner, it would be a difficult thing to discuss. Now, what we need to remember is that's what the cross is for us as believers. It was a form of public execution. We forget that. And I think if we kind of remember it, I think it'll help us in our walk with Jesus so we can understand, because what it was is the Romans used to use the cross, and it was very, very cruel and barbaric. But when they did that, you know, they were, you know, putting to death enemies of the state, those who were stirring up problems, they considered. But also, they did it publicly as a way of scaring people not to do that again against the nation of Rome and what they were trying to do. Now, the Romans thought it was a great way, and it probably brought a lot of success to them in their culture, on having to deal with problems, because they were a conquering nation, and they went out in these cultures and assimilated them, and that was their way of trying to keep everybody in line. But I'm sure the family members had a different position about it, as I know we would. Now, the scripture I want to look at today is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 34, and Jesus was talking here. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the giftings that you've given to your body. And Lord, I want to use the gift you put inside of me. I want to use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. We bind you, Satan, from trying to steal the word out of our hearts. And Lord, we just pray for a deeper commitment and consecration in each of our lives to manifest today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first point I want to look at today is half right, but all wrong. Now, right before this passage of Scripture, Jesus was asking his followers, "Who do you say that I am?" And they kind of were telling, you know, what everybody thought. But, you know, Jesus wanted them to know that, "Who do you say?" It doesn't really matter totally what everybody else says. But what do you say? All of a sudden, Peter just spouted off. He had some heavy revelation from God. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he got it. He understood it. He understood really the mission of why Jesus Christ came. Now, I think it's awesome when we receive a revelation from God, when something kind of explodes inside of us, all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and we start to really understand some spiritual truth that God is trying to get through to us. And I'm sure that's what happened there that day. Now, given Peter's personality, he's probably fairly proud of himself, like you and I probably would have been. He probably got all kind of cocky a little bit. I'm sure the other followers got a little bit jealous, you know, because they were always fighting about who's going to be best in the kingdom of God. They're kind of want to find out where they fit in God's plan because, you know, they were followers of Christ, and in their mind, He was the Messiah. He was the one they were that was going to rule and reign, and any ruler and person that reigns needs helpers, and I'm sure they wanted to fit in to God's plan, and nobody wanted to be at the end of the line, right? We all want to be at the front, and that's kind of how they were looking at it. Now, as Peter jumped to the head of the class there, I'm sure that a lot of things started to happen. Then all of a sudden, because, you know, given Peter's personality, he was one of those guys, and maybe we get like this sometimes, is that usually what we think, what we say. We don't really take a lot of time. You know, what I see about that is that Peter was the kind of person probably that was always thinking about what he was going to say next instead of really listening to this person speaking to him. He's kind of like a husband, right? You know, we don't really listen to our wives. We're thinking about our next thing to tell them, how we can instruct them on how to fix this problem instead of really listening to what they're trying to say. And so what happened then, Peter just spouted out and you know, saying what he thought about, you know, pulling Jesus aside, because what had happened is that after Peter had this great revelation from God about how Jesus Christ was the Messiah, which means deliverer or savior, Jesus dropped the cross bomb on him. And I'm sure, you know, we don't really understand that. Because when we see the cross, and we're going to go into it a little bit later, we see something else. But to that culture, when you mention the cross, I'm sure all kinds of emotions. I don't know if you've ever, you know, watched somebody die, but it's really different when they take their last breath. But then to have to see them go through the kind of torture that somebody went through when they were nailed to a cross, to watch them die, brought chills probably down your spine, especially with somebody that you love. And so when Jesus dropped the cross bomb on them, it probably totally freaked them out, because there's a lot of things that kind of happen, because that wasn't the Messiah they were really expecting, because the cross was an implement of public execution. Now, our culture, we have had public executions. You know, they used to do firing squads, right? They've hung people in the westerns and things. You know, I remember growing up, my dad told me a story. Him and his friends tried to hang their neighbor, kid. They used to watch a lot of cowboy shows, and fortunately for them, they used an old rope because the rope broke. Once they kicked the box out from under him, it didn't kill him, so that was good. I don't know what would have happened. You know, been a bad deal, definitely. But one thing about our executions, not saying they were right or wrong, but at least they were quick. It wasn't like that with the cross. The cross was humiliating. It was a humiliating way to die. And think about it. If one of your friends or family members, because what happened is not only they would be humiliated, but I kind of think you would be humiliated. If your family, somebody in your family had committed some crime against the state, and then they were, you know, executed this way, it would have brought a lot of shame to your family. So this whole thing that Jesus is telling them is that you may experience some shame, as far as the culture goes, when you follow me. When you take up your cross and follow me. People's going to look at you in a different way because you follow me. And that is a very important thing that we all need to kind of, I guess, reconcile in our mind, because it's not really what we expect sometimes when we come to Christ. The next point I want to mention is death to self. And this is really what happens at the cross. It's uncomfortable when we go through these things, because, like I mentioned, death is very hard to talk about and to process sometimes. And like I mentioned, you know, I've lost a few family members. I haven't lost a lot of family members in mine, and some of you have. It can be a very difficult thing to have to deal with. You know, when you lose somebody and you think about that separation that kind of moves in where you don't see, you know, you're not going to see them for a while. And what happens is a wide range of emotions start to bubble out when we start to deal with these things and process these things. And I think the same thing is when we start to think about when we take up our cross and follow Christ, is that we need to kind of process some of this information on what happens, because here's what I kind of see from it, is sometimes it's hard to die to self, because I think really deep down inside, we love ourselves so much, right? We love ourselves so much that we want to look good in front of everybody else. We don't want people to judge us and to think that, you know, maybe we're one of those Bible thumpers or somebody that needs help in life, so you become a Christian. But that's how we all are. We're all separated from God when we're born. That's why God said you must be born again. And it's important that we come into contact, you know, with that. And, you know, I've done a lot of funerals, and I was talking to Jimmy the other day. I was raised on a farm. You know, I've seen a lot of death in my life. And sometimes how you deal with that, and maybe I've hardened myself a little bit because I'm kind of used to seeing a lot of things die. You know, I had a lot of 4-H calves. Anybody that's been in 4-H knows what I'm talking about. You get attached to that thing, even though it is a big animal, and they kick you sometimes, and they put you into a fence with their head, and they kind of injure you. But yet you lead them for that last time, and here's this animal you've taken from a wild kicking thing, and you've subdued that animal, and it becomes a pet. Well, then you lead it to the place where you sell it. You have to say goodbye. And, you know, he's going to be eaten. You know, that's just the way it is. And that's hard for a little kid to deal with sometimes. But how many like a hamburger and a steak every now and then? That's just part of the process, ain't it? But you get used to all that a little bit. You hate to see it happen. And, you know, with people, I mean, it's sad, but some people think animals are more important than people. I mean, that's just ridiculous. You know, God didn't die for animals. God died for people. And then when somebody expires and you don't really, you know, it's so comforting to know that they know Christ. I was able to do a funeral the other day, and the family said, preach the gospel, and it was good. I mean, it was awesome when a family tells you can do that. Well, you can just, there was a lot of people there that probably weren't serving Christ. And to be able to share the truth of what it means to be born again. Because I knew the believer, they knew Jesus. They're in heaven right now. And that's comforting. But it's not like that all the time. Because sometimes, you know, death can be a scary thing. And what happens is the idea that when we die to self, and that's really what the cross is, because to me, the cross is a separation of wills. Is when we have to separate our will and God's will and decide which will we're going to do. And when you see the cross, and see, it doesn't matter how many times you've maybe read your Bible. It doesn't really matter how many times you've went to church. What matters is the fact if you've separated your will and decided to follow God's will. Because there's a lot of people that say they know Jesus but will not obey what Jesus says. And see, it's important that we've come to that place where we say God's will is more important than our will. And you know how I know that? Because Jesus had to do that. Remember Jesus in the garden? He says, not my will, Father, but yours. So it must be hard if even Jesus had to make that decision. And so that's why it's important that we just don't take a lot of things for granted and miss out, because the best thing we can do is to fall in line with what God, you know, has for our life. Now, as we do that, what I found is that sometimes the cross can expose the secret desires of self. You know what those are? there's little secret things in our life that we kind of suppress and we hide and we don't even tell. And, you know, it's some of those things that even married people don't even tell each other. I mean, I believe there is some things that husbands and wives don't even discuss because we have those secret little desires. But yet the cross will reveal those things in our life and help us to decide to let those things go, because what it does, it reveals these things and forces us, what I like to say, it forces us to see the big picture instead of just being small-minded. That's what the cross does. Because what happens at the cross is that finally when we die, when we say, not my will but yours, Father, is what I see happening is the fact that we decide to not do our just petty little things. And hey, don't get me wrong. God wants us to have fun. I'm all in favor of that and doing all that if you enjoy things. But what I'm saying is overall is we need to decide really why we're here and what we want to do with our life. And it helps us to see the big picture of the God's plan. Like when I first met Jesus, you know, I really didn't have a clue about the big picture. I was small-minded. I could only see as far as myself. I could only see my little piece that I thought I had. But then when, you know, I came to Christ and decided I wanted Jesus, I'll be honest, people, I'm not an easy person to convince. My personality is not like that. I want to know for sure before I commit to something. But when I committed, Jesus revealed to me more of the big picture. And every day, just a little bit more of that big picture. You know, I can see that it's just, you know, the greatest revelation we can get is when we finally figure out in life that it's not just about me. Oh, it's so liberating. Because when we live a life that we think it's just about me, that we're always trying to perform, we're always trying to get what we want out of life, it's very selfish. But Jesus came for more. And when we release that to Him, and we start to fall into His plan, and we're a part of His family, and we're a part of His team, and we start to see things start to come together, oh, it's so exhilarating. Because I want us to be honest. The more the big picture, I think the better off we are when we see it. And if we just pay attention a little bit, I believe that most of us all would agree here today. God has called us for something greater than what we have right now. Would you agree with me on that? God has called us for something greater. And that's the exciting thing about being a Christian. Because we can't do greatness on our own. That's why we need the power of God. That's why we need the life of Jesus Christ. I never dreamed, you know, God would take me, you know, from a little farm out west of La Villa. Never had a dream to do anything really that way. I had a few plans. But then when I met Jesus, He's taken me around the world. He's had me do things I never thought I would do because I just never thought I was able. And I know I've just scratched the surface. And I know I just encourage you just to let God have His way and just to experience that greatness that He has for your life. Because we get one shot at this life until eternity. And don't live a life where you have regret. And how we know is the fact that, you know, the taking up of our cross is somewhat of a context, what I see as a public execution, is the fact that daily we choose to put Jesus first. And how that works is that we live out our faith in the eyes of others. What I mean by that is we don't live out our faith in front of others to get their approval, but we live out our faith in the eyes of others to make an impact on their life. That's why we live the way we do. Because we have influence. People may not listen to us, but they'll watch us. And when they watch how we live, it makes it true in their life. I want to tell a story about an illustration I read. Back in 1986, many moons ago, two brothers started a business. Their name was Alan and Eric Barnhart. And what they did is they started a crane and rigging company. Now, what they did is when they started this business, they were born-again Christians, and they wanted to glorify Christ with their life. And what happened was the fact is that when they started this business and they set this up in the beginning, they chose to set their personal incomes at the medium income of middle-class families in that town, which happened to be Memphis. The first years of their business, they gave away more money than their personal income. And they stayed true to that. And just amazing how they chose to live their life. And how they did is that they would take 50% of their profits for the year, and they would put that back in the company for growth, but the other 50% they would invest in other people's lives, in other Christian ministries. They would give that away. And what's ironic is the fact when they gave the money away, they didn't even choose where it went. They had their employees form a little group, and then the employees would get together, and people would submit names of worthy Christian ministries, and then the employees would choose where the money went. And that made the employees buy in. And over a process of time, you think, wow, they probably didn't do nothing too big. Well, several years ago, their business was appraised at $250 million. $250 million. And they kept their income at the medium middle-class income of Memphis. And they've given millions of dollars into Christian ministries. So that's taking up your cross. That's living so other people can see your faith on how important Jesus Christ is. And they've made an impact. And then recently I read that they gave their business to a nonprofit that manages it now. And they've just stayed on, the two brothers, to help, you know, work the business and be there to help. So that's just amazing because, you know, they gave up a life of luxury. I don't know about you, but if you have an equity of $250 million, man, you're living on easy street. But they chose to stay humble and to glorify God. Then our last point I want to share is the fact how Jesus is our example. We always come back to Jesus and how important he is. And I hope, you know, that, you know, we see, I'll be honest, one of the funnest things that I think we can do is to follow Christ and to be a part of what he's doing, to experience that. You know, I thought of something today. I didn't write it down. I don't know, I think of weird stuff. You know, if some people can get cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, can't we get excited about Jesus every now and then? You know, I don't know if they still make Cocoa Puffs. I never did eat them, you know. But, you know, just thinking, you know, people get crazy about some things. Let's just get crazy about Jesus. Amen. Let's just enjoy our faith to the fullest. Because what happens with Jesus being our example, you know, the greatest leaders I like to follow is the ones who lead by example. I love people that show me what to do and don't just tell me what to do. You know, nobody likes to be told what to do, especially if the person telling you what to do is not willing to do what they told you to do. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was God the Son. And it just amazes me how he came down and he was an example and he showed us the way. Because what he did is he laid down his will for the will of the Father. And the Father's will for Jesus was for him to go to the cross. And when he said, "Not my will, but yours, Father," he did that because he knows that the Father knows best. And one of the scariest prayers that we probably pray from time to time is when we say, "God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Anything you want me to. I'll go, whatever you want me to do, Father, I'll do it." And I'll tell you what, every now and then, God will take you up on that. He'll take you up on that prayer. That's all good, because I'll tell you what, it's exciting. And I'll tell you, God has created us for something greater. And we're never going to experience greatness until we tap in with somebody that's greater than we are. And when we tap into the Father. And he leads us to that next step, to that higher place. We start to experience that greatness, and we start to see that when things start to come together in our life, and we start to see the big picture of really what God's all about, because sometimes we get stuck on the little things, and they're so petty, and it holds us down. You know, like the old saying, it's kind of hard to soar like an eagle when you run with turkeys, right? You know, so we need to hang out with God, and we need to be with Him so that we can walk with Him and live with Him. Because Father knows best. There used to be an old TV show like that. It probably wouldn't make it in today's standards on TV. It's not, it was too clean. You know what I mean? So we need to see that. Now, talking about crosses, you know, we have crosses everywhere today. And I'll be honest, the cross is under assault by a lot of atheists. They're trying to tear statues down and all these different things. This is kind of crazy, you know, how that all works. But, you know, to me it takes more than wearing a cross. You know, we have cross necklaces. Many of you have them. You know, I remember, you know, we have crosses in our earrings. I don't have earrings. Some do. Crosses on our shirts and crosses on our walls. And I remember when I was in Greece, we ran into these Scandinavians, and they have their picture of a cross and Jesus. It was kind of really neat, is that it was a risen Christ on the cross, because we don't believe that Jesus is on the cross right now. He didn't stay there. You know, that was just where he went for a little while. But then he rose from the dead. And their picture of their cross is like a Savior with his hands out, but it shows it more of a resurrection. I had a tie pin made like that, and I can't find it now. I don't know what happened to it. But I had them get one of those for me, one of the missionaries, when they were going back home. And then when they came back, they brought me that, and I had it made. Or maybe Denise, I think, had that made for me one year for my birthday or something. But we remember the cross, when we think about it as Christians, you know, most of the time, I'd say a higher percentage is when we see the cross, we remember His sacrifice for us. I would say that would probably be a predominant thought. When you and I see a cross, and when we think about it, hopefully a deep sense of appreciation wells up inside of us, knowing of the sacrifice that He made. But today I want us to think about it a little bit different. I want us to think about, when we look at a cross, that it's remembrance of what we need to sacrifice for Him. Not to buy our salvation, because I just want to put that as a disclaimer. There's nothing we can do to get, you know, any more saved, you know what I'm saying, than Jesus did for us. But I'm just saying what it does is as we choose to take up our cross, we do it in front of a world that's around us. Like I mentioned, it's not to draw attention to self, to bring notoriety to our name or our life. But what it is, it shows people that, you know, Jesus is the way, that we need to follow Him. And we do it for His glory and not our own. And we do it so that, you know, as He's glorified, you know, it's going to draw on Him. Because Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, He'll draw all men into Him. Maybe we need the lifting up more. Different ways we can do that, and I don't think we're all going to do this next one, but there was a 19th century Belgian priest named Father Damien. Now, he felt the call of God on his heart to go to Hawaii. How many would like to be a missionary in Hawaii? Come on, be honest. I think a lot of us would like to go there, right? I've never been there. I always did as a kid. Now I'm not sure that I do for political reasons, but I'll stop right there. But what he did when he went to Hawaii, he went to a leper colony. And when he went to that leper colony, he chose to not just visit, but he chose to live with the lepers and to love on them and to show them the love of Christ. Because lepers were ostracized. They were put into a camp and, you know, you couldn't go there and they weren't to come out and, you know, talk to people. It was like that in the New Testament. I mean, lepers were kept away from people, and they would be get in big trouble if they come around other people. But in his ministering to the lepers, you guessed that he contracted leprosy. Now, he had the connections. He could have left. He could have went and gotten some treatment and gotten some help. But he chose not to. So there he died. He died a leper. Now, some would look at that and say, oh, that's a waste. He threw his life away. What good did that do? To go help a bunch of people that's dying anyway. That's how the world would see it. But see, that was, he felt, was his cross. That was his cross to go and show the love of Christ to these people who were going to be leaving this life fairly soon. Don't know how many people he led to the Lord. I really don't know. But he felt like that's what he had to do. And that's really all that you and I have to do. Now, I know that we probably won't be called to a leper colony. But I do believe we're called to something. We're called to do our part. Because God has a big picture for you. He has a big picture in your life. Now, it feels uncomfortable. Sometimes stepping out of our comfort zone and maybe stepping into some new thing, you know, that God wants us to do. And, you know, and what I found out in my walk with God, it's usually incremental steps. God doesn't just throw you out. My grandpa, God bless him, you know, he's passed away a long time ago, but his idea of teaching me to swim was taking me down to the creek and throwing me in. I mean, either live or die. That's just the way it is. I mean, that's how he looked at it. You know, but Jesus isn't like that. He's not going to throw you in over your head, but he's going to be with us every step of the way. And he's going to make you so that you're successful. Yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. It's going to be new. Like you've heard me say, I was always scared to pray in front of people. So God sent me the three-year-olds. They didn't intimidate me too bad because I knew I was still smarter than them. You know what I mean? At least I think I was. I'm not sure on a couple of them. But see, I gained some confidence ministering to those little kids. And I was growing on the inside. And then through that process, you know, God led me to different things in my life to help me. And he didn't throw me in over my head. Now, granted, some things are kind of crazy because what happened is, I don't know if you've ever done any street preaching before, but that's ended up where I left off. I started at teaching three-year-olds, and with a few years, I was preaching on the streets. I just remember a stupid story about myself, and I thought about it the other day. You know, I had hooked up with these missionaries in Greece, and we had went there. And, you know, I had done some street evangelism, but nothing too intense, mainly passing out tracts and asking people if they knew the Lord. But I'd never done any street preaching. To me, that was a little different starting off. But, you know, in Greece, they didn't know English, so we had to use interpreters, you know. But it was kind of amazing. But as we was going out with the missionaries, back to my story, is that the Greek people were tough to witness to because the New Testament was written in Greek, so they thought they knew everything, and they considered us as kind of outsiders. So we had been preaching, and the missionaries, they stayed home one afternoon, and we went to the park, and this young girl from America, she's a Greek-American, she came over, and she was going to be our translator that day. And you know, so we all went out to the park and, she was my translator, and we had teams out getting ready to pass out tracts, and I started preaching about, and there's just a bunch of old men in the park. And I started preaching about Jesus, telling how you need to give your life to Christ, you need to come to Christ, and, you know, how important it is to be born again, and nobody is born a Christian, you must be born again, and how the blood of Jesus can wash you from your sins. And all of a sudden, while I was preaching, this old guy come up and stood right in front of me. Kind of unnerving. About 3 foot away. He looked like he's, of course, I'm probably as old as he is now, but he looked old back then, you know, when I was in my 30s, you know. And I was just preaching and he wouldn't leave. Finally, I turned to her and says, "What's this guy want?" So she started speaking Greek to him. And she turns and says, "He wants to get saved." "What? We've never seen that before. We've never seen anybody come up out of the crowd." But see, it was uncomfortable standing out there for the first time. I kid you not, it was just one of, I've had seen a lot of amazing things in my walk with God, but when we prayed the prayer with that old guy, he just went like this, "Kala, kala," which is good. After we prayed, he felt something. You know, we don't go by feelings, but boy, it's nice to see when somebody gets saved right in front of your eyes. And I'll tell you what, if we just step out of our comfort zone, and take up our cross and start to follow him in whatever way that we feel is important. Because there's a lot of Christians all through history who have made that, who had made that step and stepped out and started to follow Christ. Now, dying physically scares a lot of people. I know that. But I've also found that dying to self can be frightening. But I just want to encourage you today, don't be afraid of dying to self. God will never, ever try to, in my opinion, never try to hurt you. And he'll never make you do something that you can't handle because his grace will be with you. You may do something you've never done, but God's grace and his power will be there. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, you know, these kind of messages when you preach about taking up your cross, that sometimes we think about what we have to give up. But I want us to stop looking at what we feel we have to give up. Let's just look at what we have to gain. And believe me, the stuff you feel you have to give up, you won't even care about later. Trust me, it's true. When we just think about, look at the benefits of what we do when we follow God, you know, to be able to increase the impact that we're making on the lives of those around us, and we start to experience that anointing, I'll tell you what, it's just so amazing. Because the best thing we can do is seek first the kingdom of God, because what I read, all things will be added to you. Let's pray.